Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. I really hope you've had a great day, which may well have included church. Often we think about how church should be a blessing to us. But on this program, we're in a series asking the question, how can we bless our churches? What kind of attitudes can we embrace that will bring strength, encouragement, and help the local church? How can we be part of something that is more effective for the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus because we're there? Now, of course, before we go any further, we should recognize that while describing a church as my church, that can be a term of affection, of commitment. It can express that truth that we believe that church is vital in our lives. But there's a shadow side in talking about the church as my church, our church, because we can start to believe that it belongs to us, that it's all about us. That attitude can create problems because we then adopt, maybe even unconsciously, a consumer attitude and even believe that the church should be a perfect expression of what we want. The songs I like to sing, the Bible translation that I prefer, the length of service that I like, even the temperature in the building, the list can go on and on. So to state the screamingly obvious, but I think it's worth saying and remembering, the church is not ours. It belongs to Jesus. It's his body, his bride, his people, designed not to be a club that attends to what I want, but rather a family committed to living and serving him, aligning ourselves with his purposes and strategies. So tonight, let's continue to think, how can we bless his church? When we live lives that bless, there will surely be joy in the house of the Lord. We're asking the question, how can we bless our local churches? Here's one way. Let's recognize our diversity, that we are all different. I think rather thankfully, not everyone is like us. Think for a moment with me about the Old Testament story of Joseph, the one who famously had a coat of many colors. Its brightness and variety drew the eye and invoked a response. Some loved it, others despised that coat. Now, listen to these words from the Apostle Paul written to the church in Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 3, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's that got to do with Joseph and his fashion choice? Well, Paul talks about God's manifold wisdom, and the word that he uses means multicolored. It was used to describe a variety of rich, bright items like woven carpets, crowns, flowers, cloth. The root of the word was used to describe Joseph's beautiful coat. Wonderfully, that is exactly what God wants his church to be. A tapestry that is made up of every ethnicity and social group, a sign and a wonder where young and old laugh and cry together, where those who formerly were enemies even find themselves together as members of the same family. The church is called to be a community that doesn't gather around a single political view or a preference for a worship style or type of music, but is utterly diverse and yet gathers around the risen Jesus. Church at its best is nothing less than a working model of what eternity is going to look like in the New Jerusalem. And it's not only for human eyes to turn the heads and hearts of humanity, but the church is designed to be, if you will, a graduate school for angels as God shows his wisdom to supernatural beings through his work in the multicolored church. But there's challenge as well as wonder in these verses, because if we're going to be a diverse group from so many different backgrounds, tastes, ideas, preferences, then this carries real heavenly potential, but it can be hellish too when we fall out and bicker. You see, sometimes we might wish that we could just be around people who are more like-minded with us than the group that we're part of. But when we insist on it being that way, we actually miss the point. One way will be, as we've just seen, to embrace and celebrate our diversity, but also we can avoid grumbling. Do you remember Victor Meldrew? I don't believe it. This was a man who was convinced that the whole world was conspiring against his happiness, and he was a PhD-level grumbler. Grumbling is a virus that can spread through a church or any community of people, causing devastation and schism. Remember the Exodus story when God liberated his people from hundreds of years of oppression under the heel of the Egyptians? Back then, God himself led them, performed amazing miracles, protected them from their enemies. But grumbling did what no enemy army could do, and threatened to bring the Hebrews into the place where they squandered the blessing of God. Now, let's be clear, especially as so helpfully and healthily we are more aware of spiritual abuse these days. Let's be clear that asking questions in church, raising appropriate concerns, disagreeing agreeably, that's not grumbling. But when we resort to sniping, whispering gossip — of course, some of us don't describe what we do as gossip, we just say that we share — when we place our preferences over what God is wanting to do, when we just plain grumble because we get a strange delight out of being critical, then we're in danger of falling into the same sin as those furrowed-browed Hebrews. When we have a complaint, let's raise it. When we have a concern, let's express it. But as we do so, let's realize two important truths. Sometimes we can actually find ourselves fighting against what God himself is trying to do when we unwittingly rush to undermine what he's trying to do through his church. And let's know that God hears our grumbling and doesn't just tune into the words that we say, but hears our tone, our motives, and is in hearing range of those furtive conversations that we'd prefer nobody else ever know about. Some grumblers, of course, are endlessly suspicious. They treat any new innovation in church life as if it might be a dastardly plot by the leadership to do something underhand. Sometimes as a result of being previously wounded in abusive and controlling situations in churches, they're always now on the lookout, too eager to accuse leadership. And sometimes they're not driven by bruising in their history. For whatever reason, they just don't trust anyone. Now, let me be absolutely clear by reiterating this. There is no defense for bullying leaders, for leaders who refuse to listen, for leaders who just place a label that a person is divisive if they just ask a question. There's no defense for any of that. But there are some folks who just go to church to look for something to grumble about. And then one of the key truths about compulsive grumbling is that it invariably leads to exaggeration. Back in Exodus, the Hebrews insisted that they were running out of food and water, which they were not. When we're concerned about an issue, let's be sure that we don't overstate our case in order to win our argument, because when it's just compulsive grumbling that we're engaging in, nobody really wins. How can we bless our churches? Well, let's avoid compulsive grumbling. Let's be those who celebrate the fact that we're different, our diversity. And then thirdly this evening, when church is hard work, and sometimes it really is, let's be faithful. Faithfulness is frequently celebrated in the New Testament, mainly because it was first written to followers of Jesus who were paying not only a high price for their faith, but a high cost to actually be together. And they needed to hear the call and encouragement not only to endure to the end, but to be church, to be a gathered people who were an expression of the love of God in their communities. It's not only our personal commitment to Jesus that calls to faithfulness. We need to hang in there to remain in fellowship. I've often said that if you've been part of your local church for more than 6 months and no one or nothing about it has irritated you yet, then you might possibly be clinically dead. Let's face it, wherever people are involved, there certainly will be challenges. Church can be tough going, and all churches experience times when excitement is low and weariness is high, when perhaps relational tensions flare, unity is threatened, and where we as Christians at times behave very badly. Some get burned out on church and then tragically retreat to isolation, unwilling to pay what can be the high price of fellowship. But following Jesus is not a solo flight. It does involve formation flying, as it were. All relationships of depth and quality call for faithfulness. And we're together in church not just because we like or please each other all the time, but because we've got a sense that we've been called to be a beacon community, committed to demonstrate our willingness to walk the hard slog that is often called for if we are to truly love one another. So we're not in church because we feel like it, again, because others always agree with us, because everything is to our liking, or even because it makes us feel good. We're not part of it just because of what we get out of it, or because we find everyone around us instantly likable, or that they find us immediately likable. We're there because we don't believe that following Jesus is a solitary activity, and that in a fragmented, broken world, hungry for community, togetherness, so lonely, God's plan has always been not to create individual heroes, but rather a hopeful, Jesus-loving community. We're together for better or for worse. Faithfulness. Some Christians heartily align themselves with their churches when things are going really well. We're an exciting group, we love each other, and we're making a real impact on our community, they proudly enthuse. And then things take a downturn, conflict arises, or the local church just goes through a dull phase when not much is happening and there are no exciting reports. Suddenly, the enthusiasts use language that suggests that they're not responsible or even really part of this now struggling local church. They're just so stuck, so petty, so easily offended, they insist, switching the we, which includes them, to they, which excludes them. Some even blame God rather than take responsibility for their own contributions to struggles that develop in local churches. Again, the uncomfortable truth is that the church, like any group of human beings, is a sum total of its various parts. Perhaps some of us have been using the word they a lot lately, pointing the finger critically at the church, and perhaps it's time to use the word we as we describe the church, in bad times as well as good. Have a great week. Lucas on Life.